This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
I had originally intended to do something else. Brother Micah gave me he said, it's up to you. You can preach on what you want. And I was planning to do something else. I kind of listen a lot maybe that's a hobby of mine, is to listen to sermons. And I heard one from a Calvinist pastor that was actually, it was all right. It was not bad. But at the end of it, he basically said that all the problems of the church are basically because of King James only people. And I was like, all right, that's it. I've got to preach on this. So, and that's what I've done. And the deeper I went into it, we here in this church can be maybe lulled to sleep that because here, King James, you don't hear New International, you don't hear that stuff preached from this pulpit. Amen. But that's not the case out there. Right. In fact, this is one of the very few churches that still has remained true to God's Word. And I have a book here that I bought when I was in California. I went to the Shepherd's Conference, which is John MacArthur, his church. And Calvinists really hate King James with a passion. They really do. And this book is called The King James Only Controversy. It's by James White. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He does a lot of debates, and he really does hate King James. Though he says he doesn't. So today I wanted to kind of delve into it. Where did it come from? Why? Why do we believe that this book is the Word of God above all the rest of them? I'm going to talk about that. So take your King James Bible, and if you've got another one, I think we've got a garbage can out there. You can put it right in there. And turn to Ephesians. I really kind of swallowed the Kool-Aid of, well, it's just, updating the English. Oh, no, it's not. We'll get into that. Ephesians chapter 6. This is very familiar. And we'll start in verse 10. This is the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about you with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's really where I wanted to stop, but I'm going to go ahead and finish it because I like this passage. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And turn to another familiar one. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's start at 15. start in 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast made known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we recognize that it is your word and that we need to approach it seriously and not with the intent to make it say what we want it to say. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit to discern what you have written in your word. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, going back to Ephesians, you'll notice that the things of warfare, and we are in a war. Did you know that? We are definitely in a war. If you haven't felt it, if you haven't felt the heat, you're living under a rock, because there is a lot of persecution, of stuff, I guess, that we take for granted, maybe don't feel as much. But, you know, I look at the things going on in Washington, and this is not a, you know, political kind of thing, but you see that we have a president now who is pushing back against, and we've not had any presidents that do that any time. And you see just how hateful and how visceral and how they don't stop. And there's nothing too low. There's nothing. We just make up lies and we run with it and we harass. Well, you know what? The church, the American church, has for so long been what all the other presidents have been. Well, let's just get along. Okay, we'll negotiate. We'll be John McCain. We'll hold hands and we'll cross the aisles and all that kind of thing. We're not called to do that. We are absolutely called to stand on the Word of God. And the one place where the American church has just miserably failed is in the question of the King James Version. We have allowed other satanic versions, and I'm going to say that because they are. We have allowed them in our churches, and you only have to look at the fruit of what that has caused. The Southern Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist churches used to be legitimate. I wouldn't go to one. I would never go to one. Simply because of they have thrown the King. I believe because they have thrown the King James Version overboard, that they have brought unto themselves judgment, and they are just, I don't know. They theoretically could repent, but boy, you've got to really say, boy, we were wrong about this, because they've gone so deeply into these translations that are not God's. I mean, that's all I can say. The only offensive weapon we have in verse 17 is the Word of God. That's the only one. Now, if you're fighting a war, you want to win. You want to win. So the strategy is, how do we bring these people to their knees the quickest? We want to do it as quick as we can. So if you're fighting a people that has mosques, you destroy the mosque, because that's very important to them. Maybe it's electricity. You destroy the electricity, the people will say, well, we give up. And that's how you win. Well, we're in a war, and we have an enemy who is not friendly. He is. You can say, well, that's not very nice. Well, we live in a world that is at war. And perpetually, whether you're a Christian or not, you're in that war. There is a war for the souls of men. What we have done is we have allowed our enemy to replace our double-edged sword that cuts between soul and spirit and is powerful, and we've allowed them to be replaced with plastic that can do nothing, or cardboard. And yet, at the same time, when you read these translations, they sound good. Oh, yeah, that's just the thing. In the name of making it more readable. And I would make the observation that when you bring God down to the level of man, in other words, what we're doing is taking the Word of God and imputing the words of the culture and ascribing it to God. Have you noticed what kind of language we use now? I was in Kohl's just the other day, and a couple walked by, and the husband said something, and the woman just a string of profanities, and he was laughing at it. It wasn't nobody. No. That's the way we talk today. Look at the movies. Look at television. That's the way we talk today. So, if we said, you know, and I'll get to it, but let me get to it right now. This is a speech, and this will show you just how far we've come. You remember Ronald Reagan? He was a good president. In 1977, he had a radio show, sort of like just like a 5-minute, you know, blurb. And here's the transcript of this one. This was 1977. A little teaser, he says, what would you say if someone decided Shakespeare's plays, Charles Dickens' novels, or the music of Beethoven could be rewritten and improved? So, you know, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou? Oh, that's pretty antiquated language. We can't understand that. So let's make it, how about this? Romeo, get your blank, blank, blank up here and wash my clothes and cook my dinner and take me out to dance or whatever. That's the language that we have now. And if we start replacing that, we've lost a lot, because the original, what Shakespeare had written, was very romantic, and you've lost all of that. Of course, we've lost that anyway, because where is love? It's without the Word of God, without the King James Word of God, there is none. And that's what we're seeing in our nation today. I want to read a couple of these quotes here. He says, now another attempt, this is Ronald Reagan, another attempt has been made to improve it, talking about the King James Bible. I say another because there have been several fairly recent efforts to, quote, make the Bible more readable and understandable, unquote. Every one of these Bibles that I have, and this is the history of my Christian walk. Every one of them says, we're just here to make it more readable and understandable, and we're just here to help you. That's not true. That's a lie, but as Mr. Hanser so eloquently says, for more than 3.5 centuries, its language, talking about King James, its language and its images have penetrated more deeply into the general culture of the English-speaking world and been more dearly treasured than anything else ever put on paper. Let me jump down. They were, of course, speaking of the authorized version, the one that came into being when the England of King James was scoured for translators and scholars. It was a time when the English language had reached its peak of richness and beauty. Now we are to have the Good News Bible, and this is what he was referring to, in the natural English of everyday adult conversation. I'm sure the scholars and clergymen supervised by the American Bible Society were sincerely imbued with the thought that they were taking religion to the people with their Good News Bible. I think he's wrong there. I think they knew exactly what they were doing, what they were doing, and that's a mistake we made. We assume that these people and these publishing companies are just very benign and very, you know, just on our side and just wanting us to be more spiritual. That's not true. But I can't help but feeling we should be instead taking people to religion and lifting them with the beauty of language that has outlived the centuries. And there's no denying that the beauty of the King James, I was going to read the passages, you know, side by side, and you can see just how much more meat is in the King James than there is in these other ones. In the New Testament, in Matthew, we read, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way." The Good News Version translates that, "Somebody is shouting in the desert, get the road ready." You see how flat that is? It sounds like, and Reagan says, it sounds like a straw boss announcing lunch hour is over. The hauntingly beautiful 23rd Psalm is not the same in both, is the same in both versions for a few words, "The Lord is my shepherd," but instead of continuing, "I shall not want," we were supposed to say, "I have everything I need." The sponsors of the Good News Version boast their Bible is as readable as the daily paper, and so it is. But do readers of the daily paper find themselves moved to wonder at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth? Mr. Hanser suggests that, sadly, the tinkering and general horsing around, I like that, with the sacred text will no doubt continue as pious drudges try to get it right. It will not dawn on them that it has already been gotten right. That was Ronald Reagan. Can you imagine? In this atmosphere, even defending the King James, oh, you're a nut. And if you've ever talked to people, especially Calvinists, because Catholics hate it, and Calvinists are kind of a root in Catholicism. They despise it. They absolutely despise it. And it's really not this. It's the fact that this is the Word of God. And I want to make a distinction between Scripture and the Word of God. Because Scripture is what's written. I have turn to Acts 17:11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now, there is a difference between the word of God and the scriptures. In 2 Timothy, the scriptures are inspired. The word of God is what gets into the heart. The scriptures is where it's written down. And this is where the King James is the scripture of the Word of God. I would maintain that the other translations here, and I'll talk about that, that they are not the Word of God. They've been defaced by man. They've been it was the Mona Lisa, and then they poured a bunch of paint on it, and it's not the same. Let me kind of tell you where my spiritual life, the history of it, because maybe it'll help someone here because I drank the Kool-Aid. I did drink the Kool-Aid. I got saved in 1984, and it was a friend that invited me to his church. It was the Nazarene Church. And they believe you can lose your salvation, a lot of stuff. Well, I didn't know anything about that, but I heard the gospel there. I did hear the gospel, and there was an invitation, and it was week after week, the conviction got stronger and stronger, and one Sunday morning, the conviction, I could not bear the load of my sin anymore, and I surrendered. Now that, I don't even know what version they used in that church, but it was a matter of weeks after, it wasn't very long, that I heard about a church. It was Hillsdale Baptist Church in Tampa. It's Hillsboro and Dale Mabry. That's why it's Hillsdale. And they were independent, fundamental, and I mean, he preached the Bible like nobody's business. And I was so hungry for that. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And I would listen to it on the radio, and I finally said, I must go there. I must hear this. I must see this. And it was, I mean, that was, the rest was history. But that was my last year in school. And I can tell you, I was praying so much to get a job in Tampa because I wanted to stay at that church because I was learning just unbelievable. And even at that time, I had gone to other churches, you know, with friends and whatnot, and it wasn't the same. It just wasn't the same. Nothing but King James there. And so I bought my first King James Bible. But my job was at McDonnell Douglas over here at KSC. And I thought, okay, I can find a church. If it says Baptist, that's a good church. Well, I very quickly find out that's not right. They are not. It was literally years. But I finally settled at the Evangelical Free Church in Satellite Beach. For a lot of reasons. One, it was Chuck Swindoll's denomination at the time, and I liked him. They didn't despise the King James, but they would preach from NIV or, you know, some of these other versions. But they didn't despise it. You know, there were people there that, yeah, we like it. The church fell apart after a couple of years, and the problem that I found, so I'm looking for another church. Every one of them has sold out to modern translations. And it's not just the language that's pulled down, it's the dress. It's just the whole attitude toward God. There's a lack of fear. There's bringing God down to our level. The music, that's an indication. I'm telling you, you know, kind of take it for granted. I mean, sometimes I do, that, you know, we've got godly music here, but you go to some of these other, with these praise bands and the drums and the bands and it's awful. And I really believe that is happening because we've forsaken the King James Bible. So I think what I was looking for is, you know, a church that would really teach the Bible. And I got the chance to go to Dallas Seminary because they had a campus in Tampa. And I wanted to kind of show you what they taught. This was my very first class. This is the notes. It was Intro to Theology, 401. Theology 401. Very first class. And here's in the notes. I know you can't see this. It's a picture, and I'll describe it to you. There's a waterfall with nice, clean, cool water coming down, lots of it. But it's coming into a funnel. All of it's coming into a funnel. And then it goes through some pipes. Snakes through some pipes. And the first pipe is called the autograft. The next one's called transmission. The next one's called translation. And the next one's called interpretation. And so when you get down to the end of it, all you get out is a little, couple little drops. You see, you lost it all. What they're saying is because of translation and because of transmission. What they're saying is that God didn't preserve his word. It was nice and clean and inspired and great at the beginning. But what you have now, what you are holding, is not. Now, this is Dallas Seminary, and every seminary was teaching exactly the same thing. That's what they were teaching. Here's what it says. This means that we have an exceptionally high confidence in the critical versions of our Greek and Hebrew text. All right. That meant nothing to me. I didn't catch it. But when the critical text is not the Textus Receptus, which is where there is one Bible that is based on the Greek text, Textus Receptus, and that, and you're holding it. The rest of them come out of Alexandria, and there's different versions of it. And there's different translators that they monkey around with it. There's no doubt that originals were given in Greek and Hebrew. So, how many of the originals do we have? We have zero. There are no originals. You cannot go to the original. And I don't know, if I had a dollar for every sermon I've sat through where the pastor says, well, the King James didn't get it quite right. You know, if you go back to the original Greek, you'll find that what it really means is something else. And there are no originals. How do you know that? You're just making that up. So, we have an exceptionally high level of confidence. What's that based on? The critical texts are the Alexandrian texts. Those are the ones that all of these, every one of them, all of these are based on. They're a translation of them. And I'm going to make the case that every one of them, that the Greek texts themselves were corrupted, and I'm going to make the case that the translations are corrupted. So they're doubly corrupted. And the question is, why do we need this? Well, the answer is this is old fashioned and we don't understand it, and here's what they say. Dallas Seminary at the time said the NASB is the most literal, the best, that's life. That's what you should have. And so I had my other one. I never did want to get rid of the King James, but all the churches were. So I bought a parallel Bible. So I've got King James, but they're NIV and all that other garbage they're doing. But then I got the seminary, and they're saying, no, NASB is the way to go. So here it is, and it's been used. I mean, the pages are falling out. Just from my experience, and I'm going to tell you, I would not go to a church that used anything other than King James. I'm to the point where, because this did so much damage, lies, omissions, and it doesn't. It sounds like it's benign. It really sounds like it's benign. It sounds like, you know, all we're doing is change thou to you. See, but that's a lie. They're changing way more than that. And I'll hopefully show you that in a minute. But it says, well, some translations may contain very little pollution, e.g. NASB, because that's the one they were pushing. I have to wonder if the publishers were paying them to do that or paying churches to put those Bibles in their pews. Others contain a great deal. Jehovah's Witness, New World Translation. So they're saying that's a translation. That's nothing but a lie. Anyway, so he says, are English translations the inspired word of God to the extent that they are accurate and our most popular versions tend to be very accurate? The answer is yes. Well, I disagree with that. I don't think they're accurate at all. Let me make some examples of that. And by the way, here's in 1978, a Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. This is the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals or something. I don't know. That's usually a code name for, you know, National Council of Churches or something like that. But this is their statement, and this was Moody Bible Institute. They're not going to hide behind this. They were teaching this too. And it starts out good. It starts out with, we affirm the Holy Scriptures to be received as the authoritative Word of God, which I would agree. We deny the Scriptures receive their authority from the church, tradition, or any other human source. Oh, man, that sounds good. We affirm the Scriptures are a supreme written norm by which God binds the conscience and that the authority of the church is subordinate to that of the Scriptures. I agree with that. We deny church creeds, councils, declarations have a greater or equal authority of the Bible. Oh, amen. But then they get down to Article 10. Here's what they do. We affirm that inspiration, strictly speaking, applies only, the word only, to the autographic text of Scripture, which in the providence of God can be ascertained from available manuscripts with great accuracy. And I don't know how you know that. You don't have the originals. How do you know that what you have is of great accuracy? So anyway, This notion and this whole idea has just totally destroyed the church. And it wasn't until 1982, when the New International Version came out, that's when it started getting traction. You know, you watch in Washington, you watch them throw up some lie or something, and, you know, nobody pays any attention to it. So they'll throw up another one, and they'll throw up another one. And they'll wait until one starts getting traction. Oh, wait a minute. And that's what they do here. This is what our enemy does. You know, he'll throw up a bunch of nothing, and at some point, somebody will bite. Let me show you how many versions we have. We have the New American Standard Bible, the New Century Version, the New International Version, the New International Reader's Version, the New King James Version, the New Life Version, the New Living Translation, the New Matthew Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, the 21st Century King James Version. What? Was God confused? I mean, what is this? Is that God way long ago inspired it and then went to sleep, and now it's up to us to do something? I don't know. I don't know what. So we've got all these versions. Here's some more. Lest you think that it's not the King James that they're after. The Webster's Revision of the King James Version, Children's King James Version, King James Version 2, King James 2 Version of the Holy Bible, King James 3 Version of the Holy Bible, King James Version, 20th Century Edition, New King James Version, 21st Century King James Version, Third Millennium Bible, Modern King James Version, American King James Version, King James 2000 Version, Updated King James Version, King James Version Easy Reading, Holy Scriptures in English, Comfortable King James Version, New Cambridge Paragraph Bible, AV7, Authorized Version 7, Authorized Version Update, King James Version Corrected, Modern English. This is the newest one, Modern English, and it's awful. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures that they are just blasting. Maybe they need to read the scriptures before they start publishing this garbage. And the reason they do that, I will tell you right now, it's money. There's a lot of money to be made in it. And in fact, New International, I don't have enough time. What they do in their foreword, they say, we're going to make upgrades because we know that this isn't inspired. This isn't inerrant. But that's okay because no Bible is. That's what they say. No Bible is inerrant. No Bible can be trusted. They all have errors in them. And we're going to try to get them out, so we're going to try to do all these updates and all that kind of thing. I wanted to get this because I want you to see just how subtle it is. All right, Matthew 5:22. You can go ahead and turn there. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Okay? Let me read you the New International of that same passage. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Here's the New American Standard. This is the one that was so accurate in seminary. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Do you see the difference? Did you see what phrase got left out? Without a cause. All right? Let me take the New American Standard. And in Mark 3:5, you don't have to turn there, but after looking around, this is the New American Standard. After looking around them with anger, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. All right. And talking about Jesus, after looking around them with anger, grieved the hardness of their hearts. So Jesus is angry. He is now guilty before the court, according to the New American Standard Version. Yeah. Ephesians 4:6 in the New American Standard says, be angry and do not sin. But wait a minute, 5:22 said, everybody who is angry shall be guilty. What's going on? Well, New International's know better. He looked around them at anger and deeply distressed their stubborn hearts. And then in Ephesians 4, he says, in your anger do not sin. So, what's the deal? Well, the King James has it right because this is the Word of God, and God doesn't make mistakes, and every word is correct. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not, let the sun go down on your wrath. And when he looked around and saw them with anger, being grieved, the hardness of their hearts. See, he had a cause. So, what? And it's so easy to just let that go by. It's just so easy. This is what's taking over the churches just by storm. And nobody's pushing back on it. That is the problem. Just like in the political world, if nobody pushes back on it, it just goes right on through. And everybody starts saying, it's like Hitler said, you're going to tell a lie, tell a big one. And that's what they're doing. Here's another one. Luke 12:51. I'll go ahead and turn there. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. That's Jesus speaking. He is here to give division. John 7:43 says, for there was a division among the people because of him, because of Jesus. There was a division. All right, let's look at what New International says. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. Okay? John 7:43. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Okay, so they were divided. All right. And in Titus 3:10 in the New International, it says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time after that, have nothing to do with them. Okay, so he's a divisive person. He divided the people. And Titus 3:10 in New International is saying, have nothing to do with them. This stuff is here as a booby trap. Most people won't see it. You really have to spend a lot of time studying this to really find it. And I can give you, I haven't even scratched the surface. I haven't even scratched the surface here. New King James. One of the worst translations ever because it's so close. It is so close to the King James. But what they've done is injected the Alexandrian ideas into it, and you didn't know it. It's despicable. Here in Luke 12:51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you no. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Okay? John 7:43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Okay? Titus 3:10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Same thing. But what does King James say? What does the real deal say? John 7:43, so there's division among the people because of him. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. You see, what this does is it allows somebody who's a truth teller, who's telling the truth, to be labeled as divisive. And now you can call them, you can do anything to them. You can kick them out, you can do anything to them and have nothing to do with them. So it's the idea of unity. And you'll see that thread running all through the Alexandrian text. I didn't get to anything that I was going to do, but I do want to, there's a couple of things I want to leave you with. This is a Kevin Thompson is a he has a YouTube channel where he comes against Calvinists, and I love his stuff. It's called Beyond the Fundamentals. His ministry, and this is the best. I looked at a lot of statements of faith. And this is the best one I saw in the Scriptures. He said, Scripture is the Christian's absolute final sole authority in all matters of life, faith, and practice. The God who inspired the Scriptures is powerful enough to preserve them in the manner for which he intended believers in every age to have them. Every age. Not just the originals, not just the autographs. No, every age. So we are intended to have the inspired and preserved Word of God, unadulterated. And we have that in the King James Version. Well, as he's going to say. Scripture affirms the providential preservation of the true Word of God as well as the providential inspiration of the Word of God. And that the purpose of this is to preserve the infallibility of the inspired original text. The providential preservation of the New Testament concentrated itself on the Greek text within the sphere of the Greek church through Antioch of Syria, and the text of the majority of manuscripts of this area is providentially preserved and authorized text. The text of the majority, by the way, the Textus Receptus is also called the majority text, because there's like 5,000, there's over 5,000 manuscripts that agree with each other, and there's only like 40 out of the Alexandrian, and they don't agree with each other. So what they have to do is make up stuff, which they're more than pleased to do. The text of the Receptus, a Textus Receptus of the Syrian extraction, coming to the English-speaking people through the Reformation of the Balkans and Germany. The final and outstanding representative of this text is the authorized King James Version, which represents a purified, neutral, inerrant text. And he says, basis 5th edition with improvement over Erasmus. These were some of the people that worked on the Textus Receptus. I had one other thing, and this I think is kind of the telling of the modern versions. This is Frank Logsdon, and I've got this is the New American Standard, the one that Dallas Seminary says is the greatest thing ever. It's published by Lachman Publishing, and Frank Logsdon let me read this. He was a major player in the development of the New American Standard Bible. He was a friend of Dewey Lachman, who's the publisher, and was involved in a feasibility study involving purchasing the copyright of the American Standard Version with Lachman that led to the eventual production of the NASB. He interviewed some of the translators for the job and even wrote the preface to the translation. Slowly became aware that something was wrong with the NASB. He eventually rejected it and promoted the King James Version. This was a major defection for the modern version crowd. Below is his speech, and he made a speech. And I just want to read one little excerpt from it. He says, "I must, under God, denounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I am afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translator. I wrote the preface. When you see the preface to the New American Standard, those are my words. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong. It's frightfully wrong. I'm in trouble. I can no longer ignore these criticisms I am hearing, and I can't refute them. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. The finest leaders that we have today haven't gone into it," meaning the new versions of Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort are the Alexandrian. They made that text. "Just as I hadn't gone into it, that's how easily one can be deceived. Are we so naive that we do not expect satanic deception in all of this?" And I will tell you, having sat under these Bibles, and this is really the first church since, you know, Hillsdale that preaches only from the New King, or I mean from King James. And I can see a huge difference in the spiritual condition that I have. And I would tell you not to take it for granted, because almost every church out, if you were to find, try to find another one, another church that holds to the King James and not just, well, it's a good translation, but you know, my preference, it's not a question of preference. Who cares what you prefer? And who cares what you know your grandmother used or whatever. It's what does God want? What does God bless? Which one is right? That's the reason you would choose these. So a couple of things, and I didn't know a lot of this stuff, and I didn't get to cover half of what I had prepared for. But look at investigate where the Textus Receptus and the Alexandrian text. Get familiar with Westcott and Hort and what they believed and what they said. Because these people were not nice people. And every one of these exalts Westcott and Hort, which is what everything comes from. Nestle Allen, UBS, all of them. All of them come from those Greek texts. A great resource is Chick Tracts. There's a guy in there named David Daniels, and he has done real investigation. I mean, he's gone real deep into it. And he's got some great books, some great videos. I would really, really recommend that you take a look at that. And not be afraid to push back, because that's what has happened to the church. We have been afraid to push back on this tide, and it's a tsunami of these new versions that are demonic. There's no other word to say it. So, and that's all I have. Let me go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for your inspired, preserved word that we can study and that we can look to and that we can trust. Lord, those people that are believing in these new translations, they have no, they're full of errors and they admit it. And so they have no comfort, they have no assurance. And we thank you that you have given that to us. Lord, we pray for this church. We thank you for having a light in a very dark world. Just praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.